My message tonight is titled Judas Iscariot's Downward Spiral. Judas Iscariot's Downward Spiral. How does Judas, so close to God himself, completely miss it and end up being used for the darkest of purposes? I mean, as we read here, Satan himself influences him to hand over Jesus to death. What on earth happened that someone so near to God could betray him? What went wrong? How do you get to that point? And what's more, this is what I'm thinking, how can I avoid a similar fate? Judas Iscariot isn't the only one, though, whose life spirals further into darkness. There are millions of people around the world who are, or who we think are, Christians, falling into sin, destroying themselves and others. Their reputations are ruined forever, and ultimately they tarnish the gospel of Christ and turn people away from the only light that can save. Judas Iscariot, the infamous traitor of Jesus Christ, is by far the most well known. And the four gospel writers certainly do everything they can to make sure of that we do not forget that. With most references to Judas calling out that he was either a betrayer or a traitor. Yet the reality is, Judas Iscariot was not born a traitor. Though it appears he never intended to commit such acts, it's where he allowed himself to get to. And the scriptures reveal a man who gradually degenerated to the point of Satan having full control over him. So tonight we're going to explore this downward spiral of Judas' life that led to the greatest tragedy in history. Through seven points, we're going to see that Judas was removed from the disciples and Jesus. Removed. Secondly, Judas was robbing from God and others. Robbing. Third, Judas was rebuked for his sin. Rebuked. Fourthly, Judas sought revenge for this humiliation. Revenge. Fifthly, Judas rejected Christ's opportunities for restoration. Rejected. And sixth, Judas was remorseful at the consequences of his actions. Remorse. And finally, Judas ruined his life trying to fix things his way. Seven stages of a downward spiral. The first stage, removed. Judas was removed from the disciples and Jesus. Judas, the son of Simon, we're told, what we read, as a man of Kiriath, and this is a town in southern Palestine, making Judas, interestingly, the only non-Galilean among the 12 disciples. And although Judas was one of the 12 and was with Jesus for 3 or so years, there's nothing really significant in his life prior to this betrayal. He appears to have little to no impact during Christ's ministry. Judas was with Jesus, the promised Messiah and part of the inner circle, yet doesn't really seem to be present. He left his former life and followed Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, but that's where it ends. The Gospel of John gives us the most insight into Judas, providing snippets of his character throughout his gospel leading up to that fateful night. The first time Judas is mentioned in any meaningful way is in John chapter 6. So if you turn there quickly to John chapter 6, toward the end of that, verse 61, we're going to see the mention of Judas following Christ's controversial teaching of having to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And if you read that chapter as Christ lays it out, you'll see that he's not saying you literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. But people got tripped up there. So John chapter 6, in verse 61, we read, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. See, despite being one of the disciples, Judas did not believe. He had not yet committed himself to Christ, nor shared the same profession as Peter. And Christ, knowing all things, was well aware of Judas's heart, being as one of those other disciples that walked no more with him. Yet Judas doesn't leave like so many of the others do. Judas stays, but he doesn't seem to engage. He just goes with the flow. He's not deliberate or determined in his following. He's just there. And Judas continues to follow Christ throughout his ministry. However, he fails to grasp or believe the teachings of God. And although he fit in with the disciples, he was not actually ever one. He had more advantage and opportunity than anyone else in the presence of Jesus. He saw and would have participated in all the events, seeing all the miracles. He had the greatest awareness of Christ's authority and deity than anyone else. Even so, he did not believe. Judas did not allow the word of God to stir and change his heart. He doesn't appear to have any desire for God. He failed to see the spiritual truths, and he had little desire to understand them. It's here where the way down starts. It's not engaging with God. It's not seeing our need of him. Now, it's not rejection of him, but it's just not taking him seriously or seeking him earnestly. We can be frauds around others, but God knows our hearts. We can pretend to be something we're not, but not to God. Nothing is hidden from him. He says in 1 Samuel 16, one own verse, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all we see. But God looketh on the heart. God knows our heart. By not allowing God's word to change Judas's heart, he allowed his carnal lusts to burn unchecked. And with this carnal mind unchecked, he gave in to the lusts of his heart. And so we see the second stage then of this downward spiral, robbing. Judas was robbing from God and others. At some point, Judas was made responsible for the finances of Christ's entourage and the disbursements to various needs that came about. John tells us in chapter 12 that Judas had the bag. That's the purse strings. And maybe Judas possessing some kind of business ability or skills was made the keeper of such. Unfortunately, however, Judas loved money and stole. John tells us furthermore that Judas was a thief, and we'll see that in one of the readings a little bit later. See, Judas started giving in to temptations, taking money from the bag that wasn't his. And Christ, throughout his ministry, continually warned his disciples about greed and hypocrisy. Yet they seemed to be disregarded by Judas, already distant from the teachings of Jesus. Teachings such as, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Judas' heart treasured money, and he continued to give in to his temptations, stealing to satisfy his own desires. Dishonest and deceiving those around him, no one suspected it. We warned in 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Judas, so consumed by his temporary desires, had no care or concept for the spiritual. And it caused him to err or stray away from God, leading him to more sorrows than he or we could ever imagine. And we can be guilty of robbing God too. Anything that God has given to us to be used for his purposes. It could be money, but it could also be the abilities and the talents that God has given us. It could also be our time, our availability. And in using them for our selfish purposes, we are robbing from God. Yet instead of the pleasure that we seek for, we get sorrows. This love of money Judas had was the seed of sin that would blossom to his downfall. So we see the next stage following Judas being removed and robbing. He was rebuked. Judas was rebuked for his sin. See, 6 days before the Passover feast, the last one that he would spend with Jesus, Jesus and the disciples, they enjoyed a meal with Lazarus, who was recently raised from the dead, alongside Martha and Mary in Simon the leper's house. And during this meal, Mary pours out an extremely expensive ointment on Jesus. Move over, Calvin Klein. This was worth about $75,000. And she pours it out unto him in an act of worship to the Son of God. Now, with a feign of piety, pretending to think of others, Judas rebukes Mary's actions. If you turn with me to John chapter 12, we'll see the heart of Judas here. John chapter 12 from verse 4 says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas, devastated at the loss of a potential 300 pence that he could spend on his own desires, tried to show that he cared for the poor and was a diligent funds administrator, influencing the other disciples to also murmur against these actions. The whispers come around. Jesus publicly rebukes Judas and the others. In Mark, and from chapter 14, Jesus says, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good or give them money. But me ye have not always. See, though done kindly, Christ exposes Judas's heart. He failed to see the value of Mary's actions because he failed to care about both Christ's teachings and who he actually was, the Son of God, God in the flesh. So consumed in finding new ways to feed his sin, his lust for money, Judas is caught off guard and shown to be callous and insincere. His motives are challenged and revealed to all there as wrong. So if we're caught up in sin, be warned. Your sins will find you out. God will expose us and our sinful ways. He will reveal who we truly are and how ugly we are without his help. We may be able to pretend we're good and holy people in front of our friends and family, but we can't hide it from God. He will not allow us to live in sin. For our own good, God will expose us, that he might humble us. God has our interests at heart and doesn't want us to miss out on his best. Failure to humble ourselves will only feed our pride further as we seek to cover up or justify our actions. Even worse, we may seek revenge or payback to the one who exposes us. Judas responded as such, with his covetousness revealed and open to all, like an open wound. Judas's heart was vulnerable to Satan's influence. Stage 4 of this downward spiral we see of Judas is revenge. Judas sought revenge for this humiliation. See, I don't think Judas ever intended to betray Jesus. When Christ openly states multiple times of his coming death and betrayal, I believe Judas was sorrowful along with the other disciples. Yet now, openly rebuked, Judas' ego hurt and his motivations questioned. Over the next few days leading up to this Passover, Judas allows this hurt to fester, and there is no sign of him seeking understanding, forgiveness, or restoration. And during this time, Satan was looking for any weakness amongst the disciples to support his plans in destroying God's promised seed. Christ himself warns Peter that Satan sought to use him. Luke 22, Christ says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." In these days, Satan finally found the opportunity in the carnally consumed heart of Judas. He was weak and vulnerable. And feeding upon Judas' love of money and this recent humiliating blow, Satan puts on his heart to hand over Jesus to the religious authorities for money. Luke 22, beginning of the chapter. "Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money." Elsewhere, Judas says, "What will you give me?" And they said, "We'll give you money." "And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." They feared the people. Judas agrees to give these jealous religious rulers Jesus in a quiet moment for 30 pieces of silver. And this surprising act of revenge demonstrates a complete lack of control or consideration. Judas's carnality was in full control, unchecked and running wild, perfect for Satan's use. See, sins undealt with will lead you down a path to commit things you would have never have done or thought of initially. The downward spiral starts at giving in to temptations, allowing the flesh to lead rather than God to help and rescue through the Spirit. James tells us in chapter 1, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived," or when that lust is acted upon, "it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." It always brings death. Be on guard against hateful and proud responses to the kind but firm words of God or others. We can respond in the flesh, damaging others and just making things worse. So the flesh is haughty and destroys. The spirit humbles and restores. Later on in chapter 4 of James, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth, actively fights against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Judas did not submit himself to God. Rather than resisting the devil, he allowed him to influence and manipulate him, fully exposed by the corruption of his own sinful nature. And with a mind now set on earning 30 pieces of silver, the next fix of money, Judas's heart only hardens further, failing to respond to the pleas of Christ. We see here then the next stage of Judas's downfall, rejected. Judas rejected Christ's opportunities for restoration. Back in time for the Passover meal with the disciples, Judas is given multiple opportunities to repent and return to Christ. Firstly, as Christ washes the disciples' feet, he discreetly warns Judas of his unregenerate state, pricking his conscience. In John chapter 13, it should be there in verse 10, we read, "Jesus saith unto him," that's to Peter as Jesus is washing his feet, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean." And then again, whilst they are eating, Christ gives Judas another opportunity to stop his plans and seek forgiveness and restoration. In verse 21 of John 13, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask to whom it should be he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, Here it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And then down in verse 30, He then, being Judas, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. See, in taking the sop, which is, I understand, kind of the best bit of bread dipped in broth, in taking this sop, Judas completely embraced his plans to betray Jesus. Judas had a choice. He could have rejected the sop, knowing full well the connotations associated with it, overcome with the implications of his actions. Yet he did not. Despite Christ's multiple attempts to bring Jesus to repentance, he remains hardened of heart. Jesus wished to give Judas every opportunity, and even in these last moments, to confess and turn from his plans. Completely rejecting these opportunities, Judas is given wholly over to Satan, no more having any ounce of heart for God. Satan enters into Judas, yielding over to the father of darkness. Immediately he leaves to arrange Jesus' arrest, at the Garden of Gethsemane, and to get his silver. Yet even at this handover in the garden, Christ's compassionate heart is revealed towards Judas. In Matthew 26:49, we read, "And forthwith he," being Judas Iscariot, "came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Despite Judas's insensitivity and sarcasm in his words, hail, which means rejoice, be glad, there is no malice in Jesus' response. He's addressing Jesus as friend, good companion. There is only care and warmth. We should never feel that we have gone too far away from God. Don't believe the lies that God will not accept you if you humbly come to him. Jesus says in John 6 that whosoever cometh to me, I in no wise will cast out. The sixth stage of Judas's spiral after rejecting Christ's opportunities is remorse. Judas was remorseful for the consequences of his actions. Now in the chief ruler's custody, Jesus is unlawfully sentenced and condemned to death. Judas sees the results of his actions, Christ's imminent execution, and regret just sweeps over him. Whatever Judas was thinking, it doesn't seem like he was expecting Jesus, his companion and teacher for 3 years, to be killed. Regretting the outcome, he tries to undo these consequences. We read in Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Just as he didn't think through things when he betrayed Jesus, so too now he reacts foolishly, flippantly, going back to these chief priests and rulers, somehow thinking that they'll just take the money back and let Jesus go. Judas tried to set himself right with the religious leaders, rather than the innocent Jesus who he betrayed. And Judas did not consider the consequences of his actions beforehand. And sin will always do that. You just think about the benefit, the here and now, the instant gratification. Yet those 30 pieces of silver that Judas now held in his hand meant nothing to him. But it was too late. Judas was just regretful and remorseful. He was not repentant. He was self-focused in his response. Judas didn't go to God first. See, we can be sorry for a wrong, but without seeking restoration. It's rather seeking, as Judas did, the removal of the consequences without reconciliation to God. And this is worldly sorrow. Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 7 as he explains the right repentance that the Corinthians showed. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. See, in true repentance, godly repentance and sorrow, we go to the Savior first, seeking his forgiveness and accepting the consequences. In remorse, we go to others first, try to fix it, seeking the removal of the consequences, sidestepping God altogether. And Judas tried to reverse his actions, to press the undo button. He didn't like the consequences and how they impacted him and others. It was not what he intended. Yet, his spiral continues, and he finally ends up ruined. Judas ruined his life trying to fix things his way. In a final act of carnal, irrational behavior, Judas immediately goes out and hangs himself. In Matthew 27:5, we're told, and he, being Judas, cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. In his despair, Judas commits suicide. And by doing so, he seals his fate, forever losing the opportunity for restoration. No different to the rest of his life that we observe, he does things his way rather than God's. He fails to understand God's way of dealing with extreme challenges and hurts. See, consider Peter, who denied Christ but was restored. Peter was also overcome with grief, yet he did not kill himself. Peter proved his repentance to be true by returning to the disciples humbly, by receiving the Lord's post-resurrection invitations, and by faithfully serving the Lord forever after in his life. Judas proved his repentance to be fake by immediately committing another sin, suicide. Had Judas not done so, I believe he would have been given further opportunity by the Lord to genuinely repent, humbly turning from his ways to God, seeking forgiveness and restoration. There is still hope for all of us in this life, but once we die, we face judgment. You know this verse well in Hebrews 9, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, suicide is not the solution to life's challenges. It will not solve your problems. Furthermore, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, or anything else that suppresses us from the reality of life's difficulties and darkness is not the solution. It is only Jesus Christ, the one who alone offers a joyful, abundant life, a life that provides the way and the truth, as he is the life. To reject God is to reject life. Even if you're alive, you are dead in your sins and on the waiting list of eternal death. We read in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." As a Christian for actually coming on 15 years now, I have experienced a lot of ups and downs. And there have certainly been very dark times. Yet God is faithful and is always there to help us through it. Surrender to the loving Christ who is caring and desires to restore. No one is too broken that he cannot fix. Conclusion. Judas Iscariot, he was a weak man. Weak because he lived for self and not for God. Weak because he didn't humble himself before God. Weak because he didn't understand God's way in this life. Weak because he pursued his ways rather than let God have his way in his life. Because of Judas's weaknesses and the lack of power in his life, lack of God's power, his life was ruled by a selfish heart, which Satan used to influence him to destroy himself and others. I don't know about you, but I find Judas's life very heavy and hard to read. It's a warning to us all of how we can find ourselves falling into a downward spiral if we let our sinful hearts rule. As a reflection, seriously think about where do we sit tonight amongst those seven stages of that downward spiral? Are we removed from God? Cold and distant, with no desire to seek him? That's where it starts. Are we robbing God, feeding our fleshly desires, living for self rather than for him? Are we responding to God's rebukes and exhortations in our life, or are we ignoring them? Are we responding in the flesh when we're confronted and exposed? full of pride, rising up to challenges and seeking payback or revenge? Are we hard-hearted to God, rejecting his invitations for restoration and reconciliation? Are we remorseful or genuinely repentant? Sorry for the consequences and how it impacts us only, or how it impacts God and others? Have we just given up? Do our lives feel ruined? Drowning ourselves, hopeless and dead towards God's salvation and his abundant life. We are going in just one direction in life at any one point. We're either drawing closer to God, seeking after him, or we're falling away from God, seeking after other things. There's no sitting on the fence. There's only one direction you're going. And falling into temptation, this downward spiral, and falling into sin, it's like a riptide that will just pull you out into the deep at your peril before you even know it. Yet God is always ready and willing to save you. Christ says in Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." God is always there, knocking at the door of our hearts, seeking to restore us. We must not ignore his calls. We must not close the door to his invitations. We're in danger of falling down the same dangerous spiral Judas found himself in. But by God's grace, no matter where we are tonight, if we respond to him in humility, our life's testimony can have a very different ending to that of Judas. Amen.